Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
The word, as we said, Lord God, it's the word that brings life. It's the word that brings understanding. It's the word that brings direction. It's the word that brings clarity. It's the word that brings salvation. We wouldn't know salvation unless your word had shared it with us. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, not only through the word that is written, but in the word that is written on our hearts. I thank you for the privilege to share the gospel with all those that are here, and that you would speak to our hearts in a special way, in an individual way, so that we know that you're speaking just to us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So, like I said, we're doing a series on the wisdom of God. And we're talking about the things, why wisdom is so important to us as believers. And I started out by saying wisdom, God's people, potentially, everybody say potentially, are the wisest people on the earth. And of course, the potentially, or the conditional, is that if we obey what the scriptures teach us. Amen? Now, we can be God's people and foolish, amen, because we don't heed the things that we're supposed to do. But that's not what God's plan is. God's plan is for us to be wise and to help not only guide our lives, but help those that don't know him to come into the kingdom and learn the things that they need to learn to help govern their lives, and then to continue that pattern throughout as long as the earth is in existence. So we left off on Proverbs chapter 9, so think there, but I want to go to 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 31 before we get to the Proverbs. So hang on to the Proverbs thought, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 18, chapter 1, verse 18 through 31. And again, we're contrasting wisdom, and again, wisdom is defined as being able to distinguish between right and wrong, be able to discern between good and evil, and also I would add being able to put into action the things that God has spoken to you. Now, the thing about wisdom that we cannot forget, it is not a man-made wisdom, because we talked about man-made wisdom before, right? But it's a God-inspired, God-revealed, God-created wisdom. And the wisdom that we get, he also teaches us how to apply it. So he doesn't just leave us to know. He doesn't give you wisdom and say, okay, take this and apply it. But then his Holy Spirit continues to help us to navigate through the process so that we know not only what we're supposed to do, but how and when and why and all that. So let's go to verse 18 in chapter 1. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So notice right away, we're saying the message of the cross is foolishness. Foolishness to those who are perishing. Why? Anybody want to answer why? They don't understand it, or they don't want to believe it. Either one of the two. Okay? Because remember, in order to accept Christ, you have to acknowledge that you're what? You're a sinner. And that your lifestyle has been wrong. That's a big step. for someone. I mean, think about all the people we try to tell that are wrong in our lives, or people that we're trying to help correct. I mean, from 1 to 101, it's not easy for you to acknowledge that you've been wrong all your life and you've taken the wrong path. Now, sometimes, if in a sober moment, and I don't mean literally sober like in not drinking, but in a sober where you're thinking and contemplating, sometimes people can come to the realization that, you know what, I really haven't made good choices in my life. And that's when God can step in and help them to see that this is another path for you to take, or this is the path for you to take. So it's foolishness to those who are perishing. And verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring it to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Well, what does that mean? He's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise, because the wisdom, and it says here, let's just keep reading and he may answer that. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Excuse me. Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign. Remember, every time Jesus came somewhere, they wanted to know, what sign will you give us to show us that you're the Messiah, right? Never mind that he just raised the dead. Never mind that he just cast out devils. Never mind that he just fed 5,000 here, 4,000 there. Never mind that he just walked on water. Never mind that he told the winds and the waves to be still. Never mind all those signs. They want to know another sign. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you no more signs except for one. And what was the sign he said? The sign of Jonah. He says, just like Jonah was in the earth 3 days and three, or in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, which was telling them that he was going to rise from the dead. But Jesus performed many, many signs for them, but they were blinded by their own unbelief. So it goes on to say, the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. And we talked about that when we opened. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and, everybody say, the wisdom of God. See, Christ's message is wisdom to those that find it. But it's still foolishness to those that refuse to accept it. And then he goes on to say, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'm not sure if you can put God and foolishness in the same sentence, though. But his idea is that the little things of God, the small things God knows, is greater than everything that man knows. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And isn't that interesting? Now, that's not to say that those who don't become saved don't do those things later. And sometimes there are people that, you guys know who Chuck Colson was? You guys remember that name? You guys remember the Watergate scandal, right? Remember all that stuff back in the 70s? Yeah, you guys, well, you weren't around. But us more mature people might remember. But Chuck Colson was one of the ringleaders of the controversy in President Nixon's administration. And he actually went to prison for his role in the Watergate scandal. But then Chuck Colson got saved in prison. And he never went back to politics, but he opened what now we call the Prison Fellowship of Prison Ministries. And you guys know the Angel Tree Ministry? You guys heard of Angel Tree? He was the one who started that. And so he became a mighty man of God, all because of the evil that he had gotten tangled in and wrapped up and tangled up into. He was one of the few that didn't get a pardon. He actually, like I said, had to go to prison. He was a lawyer. He was I can't remember what school he went to, but he was a highly trained, skilled lawyer. but he got himself into a terrible, terrible mess. But what God, what the devil intended for evil, God turned around and made it good. Amen? Now, he has since passed away, but his ministry, his legacy that he started lives on. So he is one of those examples of the mighty that later got saved, but he didn't get saved while he was mighty. He got saved after he had fallen. And usually those that are in positions of authority, usually if they weren't saved coming up, they usually fall down before they finally see, man, I need Jesus. And so that's what he means by not many mighty. He didn't say not any mighty, but he says not many. And not many wise, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh, everybody say no flesh, should glory in his presence. You see, this is why pride is such a stickler against the things of God, because pride is self-aggrandizing. In other words, it's always patting itself on the back for its accomplishments. And so it's in direct opposition to God's will, because God is supposed to get all the glory. And that's the fight that the flesh has. We all want the glory when we're in the flesh, but when you surrender to God and understand that you really are nothing. Though you were up there, you really aren't anything to brag about. And when you come to that realization, then God can use you. But if you stay in that position where you think you're more than, as the scripture says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, if you're still in that position, God can't use you, because the temptation to take the credit is still too great. And that's why people, even in the church, fall, because they haven't reached the place where God is the one doing it and not them. So many of leaders, whether in the gospel or out of the gospel, fall when they feel that they have so much power that they're unstoppable. And that's a problem, because God then shows them how easily they can be stopped, because all it takes is a look from a woman that's not their wife. And all of a sudden, they follow her and they fall. Amen? It's not hard to bring the mighty down, because they're always beside themselves. They're always thinking of themselves more highly than they should. So God knows how to humble us, but the question is, do we really humble ourselves so that we can be used of him? And that's always the striving of God. And it says, but of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I took this little detour to understand that the gospel, the revelation of Jesus' salvation to us is not just salvation, but the scripture calls it wisdom. It is wise. It is something that God has shared with us so that we too can become wise in the things of this world. Amen? See, when you understand the gospel, when you understand the mission of the church, when you understand God's plan for the world, you become a wise person, because now you have a key that can help unlock the lives of many other people. Amen? So you become one that becomes sought after, just like Solomon was sought after. The Bible says that people came from all over the world because they were looking for a key. They're still looking for the same key. Now Jesus has done it in a mass, instead of just in one person. Jesus said to us when he was here, and we'll get to this later, but he said, Solomon was wise, but a greater than Solomon was here. Jesus proclaimed himself as greater than Solomon, because he knew more than Solomon could ever know, and he revealed it to all of us, so now we can all know. Amen? So we, and that's why, going back to my initial point, that's why the potential for great wisdom is in the house of God. Amen? Anytime you have access to the one who created all things, you have wisdom. Amen? All right, so let's go back to Proverbs chapter 9. So let's, we're going to reread the first part that we read the last time, and then also look at the second part that we did not get to. So Proverbs chapter 9, and so we're going to look at the contrast between wisdom and folly. So it says here, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Let me skip that part and let's jump down to the contrast. So we have the wisdom preparing everything and then calling to those that are simple, right? So this is what folly does. This is a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, and look at what she does, on a seat by the highest places of the city to call those who pass by. So she's doing, folly is doing the same thing as wisdom. Did you get that? There's always two voices trying to draw us in. One is the wisdom of God, which is salvation, and the other is the foolishness of man. All right? But they sound close. Satan's temptation to Eve sounded like God, because he said, you can know God better if you do what he told you not to do. That's what he told her, right? So look at what folly is saying. Who goes to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way? Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. Huh? And who, as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, now here's the difference. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he who does not know that the dead are in there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. So notice how she appears as if she's going to provide wisdom, but then she turns on us and says, let's do things secretly and behind the scenes. That tells you that there's something wrong with that. Amen? People that are always interested in, shh, be quiet, don't tell anybody. Just keep it down. They're usually up to something. All right? I mean, you know, that's not always the case. Some things you're trying to tell secrets. But here she's trying to tell us stolen waters are sweet. How many of us have heard that? I mean, you didn't even know this was in the Bible. But this is in the Bible. A lot of the sayings we hear from day to day come from the Bible. Stolen waters are sweet. That's a lie. Everybody say, that's a lie. Stolen waters may satisfy for a moment. But sooner or later, somebody's going to remember that they were stolen. And they're going to come back for them. Then the sweetness of it has then now gone away. Now you become a fugitive because you've stolen something. Are you with me here? So the enemy doesn't tell you that part of it. He only tells you about the pleasure. And I think I told this story about when I was younger and how I entered my life of crime for a few years. I was only six. Maybe seven. But I collected little football cards. You guys remember the little football cards? I guess they still have them. And there were two I wanted more than anything else. My two favorite players at that time were Bubba Smith and Leroy Kelly. Leroy Kelly played for the Cleveland Browns. Bubba Smith played for the Baltimore Colts. Bubba Smith, and he lived for a long time, but I think he just recently died. Bubba Smith actually became a Christian and did a lot of work with Surly Caesar and all that kind of stuff, but he passed away. And I couldn't, no matter what I did, when I bought these cars, I couldn't get them. But so one day, I stole a pack of cars. You know, the cards were always right there at the, you know, I don't know what I was thinking. I'm 7 years old, you know, I just grab a pack and put it in my pocket. And I take those bad boys home. Nobody knew. My mom didn't know. My mom was at the store with me. And I got home, opened them up, and guess who was there? Bubba Smith and Leroy Kelly. And I was so happy because stolen waters appeared to be sweet at that point. And the message that the enemy was trying to teach me as a seven-year-old was if you steal, you can get what you want. And I had to make a decision. Now, I don't even know what happened to those football cards now. They're gone now. But I did not take heed to the lesson that stealing is the way to go. Now, I did steal some other things later on, but I realized that stealing was not the way to go. So I didn't pursue that lifestyle, but that was the enemy trying to draw me into that lifestyle. And that's how we get caught up into what we get caught up into. The enemy always entices us, just like the foolish woman here and then the wise woman in the first part. They both cry out to us and say, I can get you what you want. I can get you what you want if you just come and follow me. If you just come and follow me. And the goal of a parent is to teach your children how to discern between wise and foolish. Amen? You try all your life when your kids are young to teach them the right way and not the wrong way. Amen? Even though some of us chose the wrong way when we were kids, we still do not want to teach our kids the wrong way. Amen? Because we know that even though we made bad choices, we know we suffered the consequences for those choices. So now we hopefully have learned our lessons and now want to teach our children how to avoid those bad possibilities in their life. But this is the dichotomy between wisdom and folly or foolishness. They look so close to each other. They say similar things, but they're not the same. Amen? I mean, think about some of the things that we have bought into in our lives. How it sounded so good when we heard it. And it sounded like something, I should give this a try. But when we tried it, it was never what it was promised. You remember those times? Remember when we did things we shouldn't have done and we got the thrill of doing it and it's like, is that it? And then the enemy tells you, oh, you just didn't do it right. Keep trying and it'll, you know, and then that's how he gets you addicted to stuff because he wants you to keep trying. And then he has you trapped. But we have to understand that there is a way, as the scripture says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. It looks good, but it doesn't lead to life. Everything in life that is without Christ looks good, but it doesn't bring life. It looks nice to have a nice home. It looks nice to have a great job. It looks nice to have a great automobile or whatever it is, to have a jet, do all that stuff. All that stuff looks good, but they don't bring satisfaction to your life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't get those things, but don't think that those things are going to satisfy ever the longing that you have inside of you. Our longing is to serve the Lord. That is the longing that every human being has. But many just don't know that that's the longing. So they try to cover it up by doing good deeds and good things and all that kind of stuff. The rich do it by trying to give to the poor, right? That's why we have all these charities. You know, people, so much money they don't know what to do with, so they start all these charities and they give to works and causes that they really, really think are good. And they might be good, but it doesn't really satisfy what they're really trying to appease in their heart. Because God is after is their life. And as you give your life to God, then satisfaction starts to come. Amen? So let's look at some contrasts between folly and some of these other passages. So let's stay in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 12, verse 15. Then we're going to go to Proverbs 14. And then we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 15. So let's start with chapter 12, verse 15. Says this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Did you hear what I said? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Look at that verse for a minute. The way of a fool is right in his own. What does that mean? What does that mean? He won't listen to anybody. That's what it means, or he or she, because it could be both male or female. A person that just thinks they know everything. And you know what? That's how I was becoming before I accepted Christ. I thought I knew everything. I told my wife when I was 18 years old that I could be the president of the United States. I was 18. I didn't know enough to be the lead garbage tech at the garbage company. But I thought I did. And I thought because of all my lofty ambitions that I was something. But I learned when I got saved that I really didn't know anything. And it wasn't until I started to listen to counsel that I understood how little I did know. Now, don't get me wrong, I had some knowledge. It wasn't that I was ignorant, but I was not as smart as I thought I was. Amen? And that's one of the traits of a fool, is somebody that thinks they know more than they really do. And we all know people like that. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we work for them. Amen. They want to tell us stuff, and they say, you know that ain't right. But they just go, they're convinced that it is. But a fool thinks that his ways are always right. But a wise person consults counsel or gets counsel so that they can know. And it's not counsel just from anybody. It's from other wise people. Because we talked about this. Peer counseling, especially for young people, is just not good counseling because they don't know any more than you do. So how can they counsel you on something? And that's why it's dangerous sometimes when you have a young man or a young woman talking to an older person who doesn't have wise counsel. Because an older person can present to younger people that they do know more than them, but sometimes it's just not good stuff that they know. Amen? But you see, even in almost every situation, when people are trying to draw people into, whether it's a notorious lifestyle, they always had some mentor that kind of led them into that. Have you noticed that? The ones that join the gangs have a person that brought them into it and telling them all the good benefits. And the people who want to teach you how to break and enter into somebody's house is somebody that has experience doing it. The one that wants to show you how to deal drugs is the one that has all the connections. but their wisdom, their counsel is not always good counsel. So wisdom or wise counsel has to come from wise people, and you have to know the difference between the two. And a young person doesn't really know that. That's why they should listen to their parents, because their counsel is for their better good, not to harm them. Now, I'm not talking about crazy parents now. I'm not talking about, because there are some out there that are just crazy. But I'm talking about the average mom and dad. They just want what's better. I don't know any parent that doesn't want better, more for their children than they have. I mean, if you're a smart, I want my kids to exceed everything I did. Amen. I mean, that's a good parent. That's what a parent does. So let me show you how to miss some of the problems I fell into so that you don't have to suffer what I suffered through. That's what a good parent does. And so we have to teach our kids how to discern between wise counsel and not so wise counsel. Amen.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
Let's go to Proverbs 14, verses 1 through 9, and then verse 29. So 14, 1 through 9. It says, let's see where am I? Yeah, okay. This is a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Now, this is the person that does not give their parent or their kids wise counsel. So a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one pulls it down with her own hands. What does that mean? She's helping in the destruction. She's pulling down. Not only is the house coming down, but she's taking the nails out because of what she is sharing as counsel and information. So we have to be careful what we tell our children. Amen? I always hear this, and this is something that disturbs me. This is a little sidelight. But I've heard people who say, well, my life was not perfect, so how can I judge my kids? Have you ever heard people say stuff like that? Who is perfect? let me find you out so I can really talk to you, because I need to know how you did it. But none of us are perfect. So that's a dumb statement. I hate to say it like that, but let's just be honest. None of us were perfect. None of us did things always correctly. So why then do we now think that we shouldn't correct our own children? But a lot of people, I've heard people say that, and I've never understood that. But the reality is, I wasn't perfect then. I'm not perfect now. I'm not always going to be give the right perfect advice, but my heart is in the right place when it comes to the things of God and raising my children. I know my sons will probably tell you, if you talk to them, oh yeah, Dad, he messed up on some things. But he gave us good advice, generally speaking. Amen? Right, sons? So no, I was not perfect. When I had, I thought that was a one of our critters for a minute running across the floor. He just dropped his binky. It started running. I was like, oh, Lord, help us. Anyway, I was going to get the Holy Ghost in a minute. It started jumping. Anyways, let's go to verse 2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. And the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where there is no oxen, or the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. A fearful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scoffer, was another word for a fool, seeks wisdom and does not find it. Now, do you guys know what a scoffer is, by the way? Huh? Laughs at things, makes light of things. Ah, that ain't no big deal. That's a scoffer. That ain't important. That's a person who's a scoffer. He says that, but they're the ones that are seeking wisdom, but they never find it because it's never what they think it should be. But he says, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. And then I'll stop there. Fools mock at sin. They try to tell us that sin, some people say sin doesn't even exist. Have you ever heard that? I think Oprah and her crew kind of get into that. You know, there is no such thing as sin, but we're all gods just trying to realize our godship. No, we are sinners, and we got the proof in our life to show it. Amen? I mean, don't listen to stuff like that. That's just people trying to appease their guilt. But the only thing that can appease or satisfy the fact that we're sinners is the blood of Jesus. If you want to be free from your sin, accept Jesus as your Savior, and he will free you. But the fool will come up with another alternative. Amen? And that alternative is there is no such thing as sin. Well, we all know that's not true. Because if that's the case, then Hitler was a man of God. And we should all desire to be like him. Now, that doesn't even sound right, does it? Stalin, who killed more than Hitler, he was a man that we should all mimic. No, of course that's foolish, because there is such thing as sin. There is such thing as evil. There is such thing as people need to turn from their wicked ways and seek the Lord. Amen? Let's go to verse 29. It says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Now we have all been impulsive. Everybody knows what impulsive means, right? What does it mean? To act suddenly without thought. You probably thought, but you didn't really think. You thought, but it wasn't, you didn't think the whole process out. And we have all acted impulsively, but we also regretted it usually after we've done it. So let me, this is a word for the wisdom, word of the wise is, now he uses it in the context of wrath, but whenever you're faced with an immediate decision, now some decisions have to be made immediately, but whenever you've been pushed to have to make an immediate decision, step back and take some time to think about it. And ask somebody you trust if this, of course, pray about it. I should have said that, but thank you, Marquise. Pray about it, of course, but take some time, step back and ask yourself after all the pressure has gone away, is this really a good thing for me to do? You know, because it's the heat, it's the impulse that drives us to sin. The enemy is always trying to get you to make a rash decision. Do it now. Do it quickly. You know, you hear all the commercials. Call now. In the next 15 seconds, if you call. Look, I ain't got time. First of all, I'm not going to get through. Because everybody else is trying to call in 15 seconds. So that's not going to work. So, and if it's such a great deal, why do I have to call in the next 15 seconds? Think about some of the stuff they ask you to do. It just doesn't make sense. I mean, if everybody who called at that time when we are all watching, because millions of people supposedly watch commercials, right? How are we all going to get in? They don't have a million phone lines. So only a few are going to get it. So my point is, though, let us not be impulsive, but let us be contemplative. Let us contemplate before we move. Amen? All right, let me go to the next few verses, and then we're going to close down for the day. Chapter 15, verses 14, 20 through 21, and we'll actually start at 5. So 15, 5. It says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Now look at that. A fool despises his father's instruction. That's a tough one. Now, I know sometimes, especially in the day we live in, you know, we have absent fathers. So I don't know if that applies. Well, I shouldn't say that because that's dangerous to say it that way. Because if you don't have a relationship with your kids, it's kind of tough to advise them. Okay? Let's just be honest. You can't just be a once-a-week advisor. You have to know their personality. You have to know their bent. You have to know something about them before you start offering advice. And that's one of the things I've noticed, how men who don't participate in their kids' lives, they always want to be the disciplinarian when you're not really in a position of trust to discipline. They have to trust you to want to be disciplined by you. That's what leads to confrontations and fights, because kids don't want to be disciplined by a stranger. Am I right? So you have to be careful about this. But again, we're not talking about the exception. We're talking about the rule. The rule is a father, a proper father, a father who knows their kids, a father who is involved in their kids' lives, should provide good instruction, and a foolish person should not despise, or a person should not despise their father's instruction. Amen? So let's move down to verse, what did I say? 50, oops, oh boy, I lost my spot there. 14. Well, you'd have been close, though. 14 says, the heart of him who has understanding seek knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. That's a tough one. The mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. It means that they just get more and more foolish because they're listening to people that are not very wise. Amen? 20 says, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. I mean, if anybody you should love, it's your mother. For all that she went through to bring you here. Amen? That doesn't mean all moms are perfect, like mine. But we should always respect our parents. You may not like what they did. That's not the same thing. But we should respect their position as our parents. I remember when I was going through my days with my dad, and when my mom and dad divorced, and I found out why they divorced. It was all my dad's fault. And I really, really, really had to try hard not to hate my dad. And I wasn't a believer that, you know, again, we went to church, but I had not had a personal encounter with Jesus. But before I even got to that place, I recognized that even though my dad did wrong, even though my dad did, by his behavior, destroy the relationship between my mom and him, he was still my father. And so I made it up in my mind, I think I was 16 or 17 years old. I said, I'm not going to hate my dad. I'm going to respect him for who he is because he's still my father. And that was freeing to me. Now, once I got saved, I understood that. But I didn't understand that in a biblical context before I got saved. I just understood that he was my, nothing changed the fact that he was my father. I was named after him. So I couldn't get away from him. And I actually, maybe that was why I thought about changing my name, because for a long time I hated the name Harold. And, you know, if you guys remember those old days, every goofy person was named Harold. I mean, you go back way back in the 50s. Oh, Harold. Oh, Harold. I was like, oh, please don't mess my name up. And I used to hear that. And then Bill Cosby came up with the character Old Weird Harold. Remember that one? Yeah, you did. You've seen that cartoon. Don't play that game. You've seen that. So here I am. My name is being dragged through the mud. And my dad's making me mad. And I said, man, I need to change my name. But I didn't even know how to then. So I said, well, since you don't know how, you better just learn to like it. And, you know, I learned to accept it. So now I even convinced my son to name his son after the middle name. He didn't give him the first name. So it's a second middle name, but it's in there. But you have to understand your relationship with your parents. I know they're not perfect. That goes without saying. But you still have to respect who they are. Amen? The Bible says that if you honor your parents, then things will go well with you. And the Bible says that's the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother that you might go, things might go well with you and you will live long on the earth. Amen? So remember that when you want to get mad with your mom or dad. Second, 21 says, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. Remember we talked about discernment, right? Discernment means telling the difference between right and wrong, good and bad. The spirit of discernment is a gift that gives you even greater insight than just natural discernment. Amen? And he says, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. And that doesn't mean he walks straight. That means he walks uprightly in his life. His life is upright. Amen? Let me see if I got any more verses. No, I think that's it for the day. So I did this to contrast how the scriptures talk about. There's so many more in the Proverbs that we may get to and we may not get to. But the point is, you can see that the direction of a fool is nothing but destruction. There's nothing good about a foolish man's life. Even though it may look good, it all falls in the end. Because you cannot build your house on sand. And even Jesus said in that parable, a foolish man, what? Built his house on the sand. That's what it says in that parable. And that's what they do. They build it on appearances. Everything is about appearance. You know, nice clothes, nice car. You know, jewelry, if you're into all that, appearance, to make people think they are better than who they are. But look through the appearance, as the scripture says, God, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. But take it a step further. Let us be people who, through the wisdom of God, look past appearance and look at their hearts. And how can you look at a person's heart? You listen to what they say. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the scriptures say, what does it say? The mouth speaks. So they can't hide their heart because they'll speak it. Amen? But the problem is we don't always listen because we've been captivated by the appearance. And that's why the enemy always loves trapping. That's why he always loves production, because he can distract you with that to keep you from hearing what the message is. You ever notice, and I'm going to close, but you ever notice, and I'm going to pick on the rock people, the rock concerts are the most production-driven concerts sometimes. I mean, they used to do some crazy things in those concerts, right? I mean, think about Kiss and all those groups. They came out with they were the first ones to have the exploding stages and all this stuff. But you didn't listen to what they said when they were singing, I'm on a highway to hell. I don't want to take that highway. I don't want to go to hell. But you were so captivated by what they were doing, you missed the message. And that's the enemy. He always wants a production to distract you so you don't hear the message. And a lot of kids, and test this with your own kids, those that listen to non-gospel music, they'll say stuff like, I don't listen to the words, I only listen to the music. I like the beat. That's not true. That's not true. Because you'll see them repeating the words in the house. And there is no music. It's all up here. The production has drawn them in. And they're taking hold of the message. So notice this, and I'm going to say this, and then we'll go. Because a lot of this has to do with raising children, but it's not just about raising children. But when your children start to act differently, find out what they've been listening to. Go in their rooms. And I know some people say, I don't go in my... Kids don't have a room in my house, okay? Every room was my room, okay? You don't lock my doors in my house. But I would go in when my sons were acting up. I would go in. I would find things in their room. And then I would ask them, how did you get a hold of this? And you could then unlock some of the things that they've been believing or been being taught. And you can unravel it. And so you notice that when there's a pattern of rebellion, you've got to know that there was a feeder to the rebellion. Now, we all are rebellious because we're sinners. But there is a different level of rebellion that comes in when they start either listening to either somebody or something or doing something they have no business doing. Okay? So this is just a word for the wise. And this is how you can kind of help to your kids navigate, because they're going to be tempted to do this stuff. That's just the way it is. And you just have to shut that door of temptation. Now, they still have to let you, and they still have to cooperate with you. But you can help them to close that door. But if they don't want to close the door at some point, and I hate to say it, but they may have to leave. They may just have to leave, because it's going to come to a head where you and them are going to get into a fight because they refuse to obey. They refuse to submit to authority. And you cannot have rebellious kids in your house that refuse to submit to your authority. You just can't do it. There's going to be a fight. That's why most people say their kids need to leave when they're adults, because that's usually where the fight comes. I'm an adult. I'm a man. Okay. You got a new address? Because men don't live with their parents. So you be careful what you say. I'm a man. Okay, get you a new address then. Get you a man's address. Or get you a woman's address. See, that's rebellion when they say stuff like that. Because what they're saying is, I don't have to do what you say anymore because I'm an adult. If that's the case, you got to move. As they say, the old song, when the Lord gets ready, you got to move. And sometimes that's talk about your kids. Anyway, but that's wisdom and that's how God gives us the wisdom to recognize what's going on in our atmosphere. Because we notice spirits. We notice influences. We can hear it out of their mouths. Just listen to your kids, what they say. And you know you didn't teach him that. That's the test. I never told him that. I never taught that. So where does he get it from? And you have to then diffuse it, if they'll let you. And if you stick with it while they're young, they'll let you do it when they get older. But there comes a time where at some point they do have to leave. That's just the reality. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go. Let's stand. I hope this is helping us to understand wisdom is not reading something from a book, but it's internalizing the revelation of God and then putting it into action. And it helps us to be able to identify where action needs to take place. Bless you. So just soak this in, because I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching us something, and I don't know where he's going to take us with it, but always he's going to lead us to show us good things in the long run. Amen.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.